Prayer. Do you do it?
All right. I think all of you pray. If you don't pray, well, I hope that you will pray. But prayer is a unique thing about the Christian life. And really, you can tell a lot about a person's spirituality by how they sing. You can tell a lot about a man's spirituality by how he lives and talks. But you also can tell a lot about a man or a woman's spirituality by their prayer life. Recently in Christianity Today, they were giving some book reviews about two of the authors that you would all know. J.I. Packer wrote a book on prayer. And another man by the name of C.S. Lewis, they read a quote of him who had long ago wrote about prayer. But the one that stuck out to me was the reality that J.C. Ryle, many of you have read the works of J.C. Ryle, that great preacher and bishop of England many, many years ago. He wrote these words, and I'll just quote it for you. It goes like this. If I know anything of a Christian's heart, I know this. You are often sick of your own prayers. J.C. Ryle said, you're sick of your own prayers. Would that be true? Often when I talk to people in various settings, you say, what are your strengths? And they'll tell you a whole bunch of things. You say, well, what are your weaknesses? And almost always, there'll be two that every Christian has. Maybe 99% of the Christians in the world will tell you they have two weaknesses. Number one, they're not good at evangelism. And number two, they're not good at prayer. Because somehow we are sick of our own prayer. Somehow we don't think that we're doing well at prayer. This particular article pointed out some things that we might be sick about in our own prayer. You might be sick about the dullness of your prayer life. You go to pray and you don't know what to pray for. Sometimes we're sick of the distractions in prayer. I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm praying this great prayer about a great God, and all of a sudden I find myself thinking about changing the oil in my car. And I don't know how that happened. I'm talking about the majesty and glory of God, and all of a sudden I realize tomorrow I got to change my oil, and I was distracted. And I can see by the smiles in your face, I'm not the only one who gets distracted in their prayer. Sometimes I'm sick of the dozing in my prayer. You ever fall asleep when you pray? That's not bad, by the way. It's a good way to go to sleep. Pray yourself to sleep. Some of my professors in seminary said that's the way they wake up, and that was the way they went to sleep. You just pray yourself until you fall asleep. So it's not bad to fall asleep while you're praying, but sometimes we're tired of that. We want to really pray, and then we fall asleep in prayer. Sometimes we're sick of the dirt in our lives when we pray. I don't know about you. Sometimes you confess your sin. And sometimes you say, am I really serious about that, God? Seems like yesterday I confessed the same sin, or the last 5 days I confessed this exact same sin, and somehow I don't have a sense that I really am serious about the confession of my sin and really want God to give me victory if I keep doing it and keep doing it. And so sometimes I struggle with that, and sometimes I'm sick of the doubt in my prayer. I don't really know if it works. Actually, I know the answers to all of that. But sometimes in my mind, those are things that go on when it comes to prayer. And I think that's why J.C. Ryle said, I know one thing about Christians. Most of us are sick of our own prayers. C.S. Lewis, who was pretty transparent in many of his works, and sometimes he wrote in a way that we had to study and come to grips with, he said this, I trust that it's the real me who is praying. And it's the real thou that I'm praying to. You ever find yourself that way? Is it the real me who's praying? Now, especially in public prayers, I know what I'm supposed to say and how I'm supposed to say it and the order and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes I wonder if it's the real me praying. And sometimes I wonder if it's the real thou that I'm praying to. Am I praying because I know you're listening? And I'm saying things that I know you expect to hear. And I'm careful in how I pray so that I'm praying to you. You know, what's really refreshing is once in a while you catch it, that we really slip out of praying to each other and somebody just prays to God. It's almost like they lose track of the reality that there are other people in the room and the real person prays to the real God. And that is so refreshing. Well, there's some questions that come when it comes to prayer. And today we're going to start a series actually on 1 Timothy. We're actually going to go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We're going to do that because we're going to talk about prayer, and that's where he talks about prayer. We will go back to chapter 1 next week. But in that section, there are many sections of Scripture that deal with prayer. In fact, Herbert Lockyer has a book entitled All the Prayers of the Bible. I picked it off my shelf this week just to kind of run through it quickly. It's a massive volume. All the prayers in the Bible. Incredible number of prayers in the Bible. And as you run through that, you recognize prayer is a very significant thing in the Scriptures. And you can preach, if you're going to preach on prayer, you can preach on a lot of things. But today we're going to just pick up 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first 8 verses where the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy. And he's going to talk to him about prayer. By the way, next week, by the time we come here next week, maybe you'd want to read through the entire book of 1 Timothy and see if you can pick up the outline, because it's a pretty easy one to pick up. He has some structural markers that tells you go from point 1 to point 2 to point 3 and on and on. And we'll see if you got all the right number of points and see if you got the points. It's very simple. But in chapter 2, verse 1 and all the way through verse 8, he's going to talk about men and then women. And men ought to pray. So he's going to be all about prayer. And so it's going to talk about how we in a church should be functioning in regards to prayer. And it answers a bunch of questions that we need to ask in regards to prayer. Maybe some things that you have been struggling with or thinking about. First of all, how important is prayer? Does it really matter? Does God not know already what you're talking about? Does God not already care about what you're going to talk about? Does God not already, from the foundation of the earth, have the program of every event of life already planned out? So why pray? Is it important after all? Would it make any difference if this morning you got up and prayed before you came to the service, or if you didn't get up and pray? You just showed up. Would that make any difference in how you would worship today and how you would live today? Does it make any difference if tomorrow morning you wake up and spend time in prayer, or if tomorrow morning you wake up, eat your breakfast, and take off to work? Would that make any difference? Does it make any difference in our church if we spend 1 minute in prayer, or 5 minutes in prayer, or 15 minutes in prayer, or we have a prayer meeting, or we don't have a prayer meeting, or we pray in our services, or we don't? Does it make any difference? How important is it? Well, there's a little statement here, as you can see, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, and it goes like this: therefore I exhort. And Paul is going to not just suggest, he's not just going to urge, he's not just going to say, you know, it's a great idea, you know, it'd be wonderful if you did this. He's going to exhort. Comes alongside of Timothy, says, young man, I'm going to tell you something. This is what I expect out of you. So you have a sense right from the start that he's not going to, you know, just let Timothy do whatever he wants. That in the church of Jesus Christ, that he's going to talk about something that's important, that's vital. I exhort, first of all. Now, some people have read that first of all in time, so you start every service with prayer and then you're done with that one. But you and I are quick to recognize it's more than first of all in time. Every service perhaps should start with prayer, and classrooms start with prayer, and meetings start with prayer. It's great to start with prayer, but that's not exactly what he's trying to say. He's trying to say, this is important. This is first of all in priority. This is first of all in urgency. When you have order in the church, which is the theme of 1 Timothy, when you have a church that's functioning correctly, there will be an observation of the priority of prayer, the first of all of prayer. That prayer is indeed important. And sometimes we have to convince ourselves of that, don't we? Because we have somehow been lulled into thinking, I can live without prayer. It doesn't make any difference if I pray before I take my trip or don't. I'll be safe either way or off an accident either way. What does it matter? Like I said, Herbert Lockyer's book, All the Prayers of the Bible, would demonstrate how often people pray. And you remember when we did the series from Luke, especially the 11th chapter and the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal God bathed his life in prayer. And you can pick out all the times he prayed. He just prayed for everything. It was a priority of his life. Do you remember when he had to choose the 12? He spent the whole night in prayer. He said, God, tomorrow morning I got to pick 12 people. You're going to have to help me with that one. Make sure I get the right 12. And then when it was all done, he wrote in the Gospel of John, thank you for the 12 that you gave me. Jesus had to go pick out 12, but he depended on his Father to make the right choices. Go to the book of Acts, and you could do that. I have a whole list here of verses. I just ran through them. I read them this morning again. The early church always prayed. Again and again and again and again and again and again it prayed. It prayed every day. It prayed with one another. It prayed and supplicated, and it did this and that. When they needed deacons, they prayed. When they needed to send missionaries, they prayed. When one of theirs was in prison, they had an all-night prayer meeting. And you understand, if you read through the book of Acts, they were constantly praying. And so you pick up the reality. When you ask the question, how important is prayer? The answer is, I exhort you, first of all. Now notice what he says next. That supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You say, what do I say? I remember once when a new Christian said to me, I said, why don't you pray?
And that person said, well, what do I say?
It's a wonderful thought. What do you say? He lists four words here. Great debate, why four, not five, why not one? And we could dissect every word and see that they're distinct. And maybe they tell us the four aspects or different ways of prayer, but maybe there's a sequence. Bam, 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 bam. You know what the first one is? It's not prayer, it's supplication. Supplication means running to someone with a need. And maybe in your Christian life, that's where you started in your prayer life. Whenever you had a need, you ran to God. And so you ran to God with a need. You know, prayer, you try to define prayer. Prayer is, and I don't know what you'd say. There's a whole bunch of definitions that we'd probably all give, and they'd probably all be true. Prayer is dependence. Prayer is expression of need. When I don't pray, it's because I don't think I need God to help me in my day. Prayer is need. So it starts out with supplication. And probably in our Christian life, if you have to learn how to pray, you're going to start out with supplication. There's a need, so you run to God. You know what the next word is? It's the word prayer. It's a very general word. You know what it means? Talking with God. So prayer is expressing a need. Prayer is talking to God. So in your Christian life, as you mature in your prayer life, first of all, you start out by, I have a need, God. Here's it. Please help me. And after a while, you know what you find yourself doing? You find yourself talking to God. And you're talking about needs. You're talking about this. You're talking about that. You're just talking about God. Have you ever spent some time with other people? I assume you have. Your wife, your husband, your friends, whatever. And you just talk. You get all done. You say, what'd you say? Well, I talked about this. Talked about the weather. Talked about sports. Talked about everything. Prayer is coming to God with a need. But then prayer becomes just talking with God. Spending time with Him. Notice the next word. We translate it intercessions. And in English, an intercession is when I pray to God for you. But the Greek word doesn't mean that. It means this, to be intimate with someone. To be close, to be near, to be a friend, to be familiar, to be comfortable with. So I start out, I have a need, I run to God. I end up starting to talk to God. I just spend time with Him. And eventually, I start to intercede. Eventually, I become very comfortable with God. And I just spend time with God, and I just talk with God, and I'm comfortable with God, and I tell Him some things that I probably wouldn't have told Him if I wasn't comfortable with Him. And that's what intercession is, and there's a progression there. Now I'm just spending time with God, and I'm comfortable in that. I enjoy it. It's very near and close and intimate. That's what prayer is. It's expression of need. It's talking to God. It's being comfortable with God and just letting Him know all that's on your mind and just expressing your joys and your sorrows and your sins and everything else. You're just letting it go. And finally, he says here in verse 1, giving of thanks. Prayer is giving thanks. That in this progression, eventually you become a person who sees in every event of life the good hand of God. That every good gift and every perfect gift is of God. That the psalmist was right in Psalm 136, that every event in life is a demonstration of the mercy of God. And it might have been that you started out as a young Christian, you came to God with complaints. God, why'd you do this to me today? Why'd you let that happen to me today? But as you mature, you eventually get very comfortable with God. And when you get very comfortable with God, you see that everything He has ever done to you and for you is from His good hand. And your prayer becomes thanksgiving. That a mature saint spends most of his time not expressing needs, but expressing thanks. Not saying, God, here's what I need today. A mature saint becomes somebody who just says, God, you are really good. Yesterday you took care of me. Yesterday you did this yesterday. And today you're going to do this. And today whatever I'm going to happen, I know it's from your good hand. And I think what it's saying is this, what do I talk about? What do I pray for? Well, probably you're going to start with needs. Then you're just going to talk to God. Then you can be really comfortable with Him and just share your whole heart with Him. And ultimately come to that point of seeing that everything He has ever done for you and in this world is something you can give thanks for, and you are a thankful prayer. You understand that often in prayer that thanksgiving aspect is found, and you can look it up so many times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We understand prayer is a first of all thing. We understand prayer is an expression of need while we talk to God in a comfortable way, recognizing He's really, really good. And hopefully we understand the answer to that question. What do I pray for? What do I say? Well, there it is. You might ask the question this, who do I pray for? Very simple. Verse 1, all men. Verse 2, kings. Verse 2, all in authority. And you recognize, he keeps saying all in this passage, by the way. Who do you pray for? Do you understand when he says all men? What he's trying to say is this, I probably can't list every human being on the face of the earth today. I probably don't have time to pray for everyone by name. I probably can't go down the list. I probably couldn't find a list with everybody's name on it. There's not a human being in this world that I couldn't pray for. Nobody's beyond the hand of God. Nobody is somebody that I can't pray for today. I can pray for all men. I can pray for everyone. I have to broaden my horizon that God is the one that everybody needs, and God is the one that I can run to with everybody's needs. Just think of all the people you know in your life today. And think of all the people you know in your life today that have needs. There's a man in the hospital. Pastor Moore is going to go up there this afternoon. I was up there the other day. He's struggling today. You stand by his bed. You don't know what to say. You say, if there's anything I can do, I'll help you. That's kind of, what could I do to help him? But I can pray. He is not beyond the hand of God. And I don't know what God's going to do in his life, but my God can solve that man's needs today. He can solve his wife's needs and his daughter's needs and his granddaughter's needs. And I can pray for all men. And so can you. And I can pray for the kings. And I love the little phrase that when it says kings, it, there's no adjective in front of it. Did you notice that? Sometimes what's important in the Bible is what's missing. It doesn't say pray for all good kings. It says all kings. And it doesn't say kings singular. I'm going to pray for my king. Pray for kings. You know when this was written? Nero's on the throne. He's the king. Read through Acts. They prayed for the emperor. They prayed for the proconsuls. They prayed for the city treasurers. They prayed for everybody in authority. There's no exceptions. They could be good or they can be bad. They can be as righteous as men can get or they can be as evil as men can get. And you ought to pray for them all. Who do I pray for? There is nobody that you couldn't pray for today. There is nobody whose needs you can't bring to God. There is nobody that's outside of His abilities and powers. And that's a wonderful thing. You can pray for everybody. You can pray for people who are happy. You can pray for people who are sad. You can pray for people who are saved. You can pray for people who are not saved. And the list goes on. There is nobody you couldn't pray for. Do you have a prayer list, by the way? I don't know about you. That helps me because I'm hard for me to remember everybody all the time. So I just have a system and a list and, you know, I just kind of know what I pray for on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you know. And usually I can get through all those and once in a while I miss a day. But, you know, we pray. We pray for all men. You might say, well, what good does it do? What good does prayer do? Now, that's a question that's tough to answer, isn't it? A lot of people have asked that question. A lot of people have asked me that question. And I don't have a real good answer sometimes. So if a man is sick in the hospital and I pray for him, does that mean he's going to get better? No. He might die. So what good is prayer? I mean, if he doesn't get better, why pray for him? So what good is prayer? If God already knows, why do I have to tell him? If God already cares, why do I have to tell him? God already knows what's best for him. Remember, James said, you have not because you ask not. Now you ask for things and you don't get them because you ask for the wrong things. God's only going to do what's right and good and for His glory anyway. What good is prayer? Boy, that's a tough question.
And it seems like Paul has some good answers. I wish I would have thought these up, but I'm not that smart. But Paul did. Notice what he says in verse 2. Pray for all men and kings and all who are in authority. Here it is. First of all, in order that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And you say, what are you talking about there? It's a secret to a peaceful life. Well, you might say what he's thinking here is you pray for Nero long enough and he won't persecute the Christians. Well, apparently he didn't pray not long enough then because he surely persecuted the Christians and he killed a lot of them. You can read about that in various books. Paul Mayer has a great book entitled The Flames of Rome. You want to read it about Nero. For all the prayers that were prayed for Nero, it did not protect the Christians from all of their deaths in the arena. So did it bring them peace and a quiet life? Not in that sense. So what does he mean in order that you might have a quiet and peaceful life? You know, prayer is the secret to a peaceful life. It might not be peaceful on the outside. It might not be that the king lets me live in peace and I don't have any problems and he doesn't throw me in an arena with lions. But you know, whatever happens, I can still have a quiet and peaceful life. As I bring things to God, my life becomes a life that is peaceful. I develop shalom. I'm not anxious for everything. Remember that one? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplications, just let your requests be made unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding rules your heart and mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. Philippians chapter 4. You know, prayer, one of its benefits for you, one of the reasons we ought to do it, one of the benefits for me is it allows me to have a peaceful life. Doesn't mean every time I pray for somebody to get better or every time I'm sick and I pray I get better. Doesn't mean I never have an accident. Doesn't mean that the emperor will never throw me in prison. Doesn't mean that life will be perfect and everything will be great. But it does mean this, whatever happens, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. One of the benefits of prayer is it allows you to live in peace. It's a secret to a peaceful life. Notice the next one here. It says that as well in verse 2. In order that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And those two words, godliness and reverence or honesty, have something to do with a pious life. Now, we don't use the word pious very much, but it was a great word. The pious movement of church history, where there was religious devotion. It degenerated, I know, into a ritual, and I did all the right things, even though my heart wasn't in it. But a true piety is one who has a religious devotion and style of life that is real and genuinely connected to God. And if I have a prayer life that God wants me to have, I will develop a peaceful life. And I will develop a pious life, being one where I just spend time, a lot of time with God in a very familiar spirit, talking with Him and enjoying Him and being devoted to Him and living for Him and all the things that go with piety in the true sense of that term. Prayer doesn't give you what you want. Prayer gives you peace. Prayer gives you piety. And then this last one. Notice what he says in verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It is a secret to a pleasing life. You do it because God likes it. It's intrinsically good, admirable. And as he says here in verse 3, it's acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. You can think of it this way. Why does a kid run to his dad and say, Dad, I'd like, and whatever it might be. Why do dads like that? Because dads like that. We like it when our kids run to us and say, Dad, would you please help me? Dad, could you? You know, when you run to your Heavenly Father, that's intrinsically good, and it's acceptable to Him. If you pray only for that reason, that would be good enough. Do you understand? You pray because it's secret to pleasing Him. He wants to hear you. He wants to hear you say, give us this day our daily bread. He wants to hear you say, help me on my trip today. He wants to hear you say, you were really good to me yesterday. He wants to hear you. Prayer, why do it? Well, it brings peace. It brings piety in the true sense of that term. And it brings pleasure to God. He really likes it. You don't pray because you expect Him to give you what you need. He might not give it to you. That's what's tough when you go to the hospital and there's someone there. Some people want you to be able to say, now that I prayed for you, it'll be better tomorrow. We can't pray that way. We don't expect that necessarily. But we can have peace, piety, and pleasure to God. Well, you might say, but what right do I have to run to God, this little pipsqueak called me, what right do I have to go to Him and pray for all men and every king and every authority? What right do I have to do that? So let me tell you. In fact, the heart of this passage really is these words. Verse 4 down to verse 7, at least the first part. What is the basis for me, this little pipsqueak person, running up to the eternal God and just unloading on Him whatever's in my heart and life? Like a little kid who runs to his dad and just unloads on him everything that's in his little mind. Why for all men? Here's what he says in verse 4, or verse 3. First of all, in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Do you understand there is only one Savior? There's only one. And if anybody's going to be saved, it's going to be through that God. And I can pray for all men because there aren't 100 Saviors out there and they can get saved by that one or that one or that one or that one, and maybe they ought to pray to that one and they ought to pray to that one and whatever. There is only one Savior. God is our Savior. And as verse 4 says, He desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. I run to God for all men because my God is the God who is the Savior of all men. All men will be saved through Him. And all truth that will be known will be found through Him. He's the only source of salvation. He's the only source of truth. And every man needs that. That's why I pray for all men. Notice the next one, verse 5. There is one God. There is not a multitude of gods out there. And you pray to your God, and I'll pray to my God, and he prays to his God, and you pray to their God, and whatever. There is only one God. And therefore, all men need prayer from that one God, or directed to that one God. I pray for all men because there's only one Savior. I pray for all men because there's only one God. There are many gods. I wouldn't always pray for all men. And besides that, verse 5, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator. There's only one person in all history who has bridged the gap that Job talked about in Job 9:33. Is there any umpire that can lay his hand upon us both? And he says, no, there's only one. His name is Jesus Christ. And we run with all men to the one God who is the one Savior and the one mediator. And as you read down through that, you recognize he says this, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. History has demonstrated, testimony has been given that this is the true God and his Son is the true Savior. And every man needs that. In fact, he says this finally in verse 7, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ in that line, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Every man needs this God. Every man depends upon this God. And we can run to this God for every man because he is the one Savior, the one God, the one mediator, the one provider of the ransom. And the one who sent even Paul to be an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher of the Gentiles. That's why you run to God. He has made every provision necessary for every need of every man. He is the one who is the one in control of all things. You don't need to run to other gods. It won't do you any good. And we can run to God for all men because He cares about all men. You know, when you think about that and you walk through your world tomorrow, every person that you will see needs this God. Everyone. There'll be nobody you meet tomorrow who can find salvation some other way, can find some other God to minister to them, find some other mediator who can bridge the gap than Jesus Christ. We all need the same thing. And that's why we pray for all men. How important is prayer? It's a first of all thing. What do you say? Express your needs. Start to just talk to God. Become really comfortable with Him. And just feel at ease to say whatever you want. And ultimately come to the point where most of the time you're just thanking Him. Because He's so good. Why do you do that? It's a secret to peace. Do you have anxiety in your life, or do you have peace? Piety, this intimate relationship with an eternal God. It's a secret to pleasing God. Tomorrow night, the end of your day, if you have prayed, God was pleased. He wants you to come and talk to Him. And you can do it because He's the one Savior, the one God, the one mediator, and the one ransom for many. So how's your prayer life? Maybe J.C. Ryle's right. There's one thing I know about all Christians. They're sick of their own prayer. Well, maybe that's a relative statement. We all know we could do better. Right? All of us kind of wish we could tell you how much better we were, how faithful we were. But you know, you can work on it. The Navigators had a little rule. It's called the 9-5-9 rule. I like that. When you're a first Christian, you think, I got to pray for 12 hours a day, you know? And they said, no, just 9:59. 9 minutes and 59 seconds. Could you give God 10 minutes? Start with 9:59. And you just pray to God for 9:59 a day. You probably could find 10 minutes in your day. And I love it when you think about what the Navigators did. You start out with a pretty simple thing, 9:59. I don't know about you, at 9:59, you know, you're still going. So pretty soon you're 10:59, 11:59. Next thing you know, you're wherever you end up. But you have to do it. I pray, I trust that we as a people will see the importance of prayer, be included in prayer, and we'll pray for all things. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would improve our prayer because we want to please You. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.